Discerning Hearts provides content dedicated to those on the spiritual journey. To continue production of these podcasts, prayers, and more, go to discerninghearts.com and click the donate link found there or inside the free Discerning Hearts app to make your donation. Thanks, and God bless.
And welcome back to the Catholic Conversation. I am Steve Green, the Cradle Catholic, and my lovely wife, Becky, the convert. And we're thrilled to welcome to the program for the first time, Chris McGregor. She is the executive director, founder of discerninghearts.com. She's also written the foreword to a wonderful new book out from Ignatius Press, Women Mystics by Father Louis Boyer. Chris, welcome to the Catholic Conversation.
Thank you, Steve. It's a real privilege to be with you both on this beautiful day and to have the opportunity to talk about women mystics.
Yeah, we're looking forward to – so I'm wondering if maybe you could begin us before we dive into the book and the women mystics. I'm guessing that a number of our listeners may have at some point heard of Louis Boyer, but are likely not very familiar, and I'm sure some of them have never even heard of him. Could you maybe give us a little bit of an entree into who Father Louis Boyer was and then how you came across this book? That's actually kind of an interesting story in itself.
Sure. Father Louis Boyer is probably one of the most influential incredible spiritual theologians of the 20th century. He had, you can kind of tell by the friendships that he had. He was close friend and collaborator with Pope Benedict XVI. He knew St. John Paul very well. He was originally a convert to the Christian faith, or the Catholic faith, should I say, and became a one who would dive into those great mysteries of going back into what would become known as the resource mount type of theology, where they go back to the original sources. So you go back to the Desert Fathers, the Fathers of the Church. You know, what was it that they taught and understood about the faith, and to be able to accurately help not only translate that, understand it, but then be able to implement it in our lives. So he was just incredible. And some of the theological works that he's written on Christian theology and the history of spirituality is essential reading for so many. And he was also a part of the liturgical development with, at the time, Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger at Vatican II. He would be one who would have, if I can say it properly, maybe a bit of a dismay at how it was rolled out and categorized so quickly after the council. And he was a voice of one who kept wanting to say, now slow down, wait a second. Is that is not exactly how we meant it in its implementation. But he was a voice that was silenced too soon at the beginning of the new millennium due to illness. And so Father Joseph Fezzio, who was dear friends with Father Boyer, was a publisher of a number of his books, including this particular book, Women Mystics. And he wanted to make sure that Father Boyer's work continued to be available as it is to the English-speaking Americas. So there you go.
And how did you come to get involved, or how did you first encounter him and this particular work?
Sure. I was at a house that was founded for discernment in Rome, just visiting friends that actually Pope Benedict and Father Fezzio and Cardinal Schoenborn had established for young men and some women who were discerning what they're what they were hoping to what determined their call, as it were, what their vocational call is. And when I was there, it just happened to be the time when one of the women who was mentioned in this book, now Saint Elizabeth of the Trinity, she was being canonized on that date. And I was staying at the Casa. The rector of the facility said, there's a book here you might want to take a look at by Father Boyer. And he handed me the copy of Women Mystics. And I thought, wow, this is really something. I had never seen this. And at that time, it had gone out of print, so it wasn't as easy to get a hold of. And I was aware of Elizabeth of the Trinity and, of course, Teresa of Avila and Therese, a Little Flower. But I saw names on there that I didn't necessarily think were mystics, you know, like Edith Stein, Teresa Benedict of the Cross. Mm-hmm. And then there was a woman there, Hadwick of Antwerp. And I went, well, this is really interesting. Mm. And so I started reading it. And that's how I came across the book. And I would have a conversation with Father Fezzio not too long after that. And I would say, why is this book out of print? And he, in utter amazement, said, it is. well, we've got to change that. So that's, that's how I became affiliated with the project, and gladly so.
So I actually would love for you, before we even dive into the book and the women mystics, for our listeners, just the term mystic, especially in today's day and age, your first reaction might be, if you haven't had enough of the Catholic perspective and viewing it through the lens of Catholicism, it might sound very New Agey. Because mm-hmm. that term, of course, has been, as many, gets hijacked and is sort of given its own definition and what it means. But so just let's start there. Let's define what we're talking about when we're saying mystics and talking about who these mystics are. What does it mean to be a mystic when we understand it through Catholicism?
Sure, Becky, that's a great question. You know, a lot of times when we think of mystics, we're thinking more of the extraordinary experiences in the Catholic tradition anyway, the ones that stand out. We think of maybe Padre Pio,
sure.
Right? And, of course, people at, like Catherine of Siena, or some may even think that of maybe St. Bernadette, who had an extraordinary sure. experience of Our Lady at Lourdes. But in reality, in those cases, that's an action of the Holy Spirit working through them to communicate what would seem to be an extraordinary message, right? So that action of the Holy Spirit does take place inside of us. And why is that? Because we were, as the early church would tell us, we were initiated into the mysterium. That is the Greek term for the word sacrament. We were initiated into the mystery, and that was through baptism. That, you know, we look back and we know that our Lord was one of the very last commands he gave the apostles, go out and baptize them. Go out and why? Because what happens at baptism? Christ comes to dwell in us. Mm. We are ontologically changed. As St. Paul would say, it is not I who live, but Christ who now lives in me. And so that happens to each one of us. Imagine that, the mystery of that. We become a part of the mystical body of Christ. Well, if you're a part, you're not just a member of a club, and you can't leave the affiliation. No, you've become a member. When you're a member, if you're a Knight of Columbus, you're a knight. But if you're a part of the mystical body, what do you become? You become a mystic. You become part of Christ. You are a Christian. And so that divine communication, I mean, think, isn't there, there's nothing more mysterious than the fact that he will make his dwelling in us. Now, you're right. Some people will say, well, that sounds kind of New Agey. Well, then be careful about when you read the Gospel of John and you get to that chapter 17 and he's talking about how the Father and he are one and that they're going to come and we will come and dwell with them. And at the very last of that, Christ says, and I will dwell in them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So a mystic is you and me in a very real way. And every time we go to the sacraments, particularly the Eucharist, when we receive what we know to be the full presence, not just a portion or a piece of Christ, he is fully present. Even in the smallest little kernel, the little portion, that is fully the full presence of Christ. And when we consume that, oh my gosh, think about that.
Mm-hmm.
There's an explosion of grace, if you're aware. Now, many of the women that we've come to know as women mystics, and even men, like John of the Cross and St. Bernard of Clairvaux and so many others, St. Augustine even, talks about how that in our prayer, it becomes when we're aware what we're receiving and we're open, you know, because he's knocking at the door. He's knocking at the door at all of us. When we open it, He will work through us in the way that we can receive him. You know, so for someone like a Teresa of Avila, for example, she became at a certain point in her life, and it took her a good chunk of her life before she ever got there. But when she finally got there, when she would receive communion, there are stories about how she would receive communion, and that moment becomes so full that it lifts her up off the ground. She elevates. Mm. To her dismay, she would say to the Lord, don't do that anymore. Mm.
Right. Freaking me out.
Oh my gosh. You know, but that's a part. What did it do? It was not only for Teresa, but it was for all those who witnessed, and right. It would become something for all of us.
Right.
So that's a very long answer about a mystic, but in a very real way, Christian, particularly you, Catholic,
yeah.
You have been called to that depth of prayer in mystagogia. Mm. After, now that you've received the mystery, you are a mystic.
Yeah.
And so that's part of this Eucharistic revival, isn't it? To really begin to understand the real presence, but not only in the Blessed Sacrament, but also inside of us.
Yeah, that's beautiful. We're talking to Chris McGregor. She is the executive director and founder of discerninghearts.com. She also wrote the foreword to a new edition of Women Mystics by Father Louis Boyer. I was pronouncing it Boyer. Way to Americanize it, Steve.
Hey, that's okay.
All of our French listeners are like, oh, Steve. Oh, no.
You know, you get in those battles. Is it Athanasius or Athanasius?
Right.
I don't know.
Exactly.
Whatever.
Yeah. We've got a lot of great names, including the first of the women mystics that you take up, which I was pronouncing Hadwich, but Hadwick. I know there's different ways you can do that one too. I'll let you do it the way you want to do it, since you wrote the foreword. But she is certainly less well known than some of the others. People recognize, you know, Thérèse of Lisieux, and they'll recognize Teresa of Avila. Tell us a little bit about her role in this book, and maybe introduce folks. I'm suspecting sure. That a number of listeners, this will be a yeah. first meeting, and yet here again, just a profound woman of faith and someone who is living in that mystery in a very particular and very fruitful way.
Yeah, a lot of people haven't heard of her, but let me ask you this. Have you heard of a woman called Julian of Norwich?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay, yep. And even Hildegard von Bingen.
Mm-hmm.
So many people did not know them at the turn of the 1900s, from the 1800s into the 1900s, mm-hmm. until their writings were brought forward and translated. Mm. And then people got to know them. Not so much Julian, because she wrote in English already, but Hildegard. Hadwick was the same experience. Her writings started to come forward at that same time. And she comes from that same era of the 1300s, around the time of Catherine of Siena, St. Bridget of Sweden, at that wonderful epoch of spiritual experience of women. Julian of Norwich, of course, is from that same period too. And Hadwick was in Antwerp, that's just above France. And she was probably of a royal birth, or at least an upper class, because she knew how to write. And she knew, but she wasn't a part of a religious order. She was a laywoman, maybe a wife, maybe a mother. We're just not 100% sure. Mm-hmm. But there was many women in that particular time that what they would gather and learn and deepen their faith life in what would become known as the Beguines. We probably have a lot of them in our own neighborhood right now, but we don't have that term, right? I mean, lay women, housewives, not called necessarily, or single life, not necessarily called a religious order, but they want to grow deeper in their relationship with God. So Hadwick is one of those who started having this very beautiful experience of prayer, and it was very sacramental-based, as Father Boyer would point out. And she would write in poetry as an expression of what she was experiencing. And then, like John of the Cross, who would come after her, But to be able to explain the beauty of the encounter, that visual, because sometimes there's only, you're experiencing something so profound in your prayer that only through an image or through an art or through song, you're able to express it. And Hadwick would do that. And then the women who she would have as directees, as it were, the women who would look to her as a guide, she would write out and explain what it was that she, and try to give it some form. So she, her writings had a tremendous effect on that particular area. And it was handed down through a particular point of time over about 100 years or more. And a very profound Augustinian priest by the name of Father Jean Rusbrock would find her writings, and it deeply influenced him. He found it very penetrating and enhanced his own spiritual life. Now, who is he? He's someone who would go on to influence people like John of the Cross. They would read him and Teresa of Avila to a certain extent, and a little mystic named Saint Elizabeth of the Trinity, who, when you read her writings in the that were penned in the early 1900s, she, her retreats, Heaven and Faith, have Rusbrock all through it. Well, what Father Boyer is doing in this book, he's going back and he's finding this golden thread that, okay, she's influenced by John on the Cross and Father Rusbrock, who is influenced by Hadwick, who is influenced by the scriptures and the teachings that are handed down to her. So that what you're experiencing is not something necessarily new, but it's something that is broken open for the time that they're in. So, and it is handed on to us. And Hadwick was very much this understanding, like the Carmelites in a real way, of this, that is not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And that my suffering is united to him and it's redemptive in its action. Does that make sense?
Very much so. Yes. We're speaking with Chris McGregor, who has written the foreword of this updated edition of Women Mystics by Father Louis Boyer. And when you were talking, I was thinking back on having read through a little bit of the introduction, where there is a clear identification of the fact that these women, despite having written and only been discovered recently, but having written many, many, many centuries ago, are manifesting this feminine genius that Pope John Paul II, of course, talks about, and that the de-Christianization of society actually is the thing that is suppressing and creating a inferiority when it comes to women, despite this whole women's liberation movement that's been going on for so long, and that's often been tied to Christianity as if Christianity somehow holds women back, or the idea of the woman through the Christian lens somehow creates this spirit of women being less than men. And of course, we all understand that to be quite the opposite. But Father Boyer takes that up a little bit in this introduction. Can you connect that a little bit to then sort of what is being revealed through the mysticism of these women that are taken up in this book?
Yeah, that's what really struck me too, Becky, because when I read this, it was several years after the incredible Wednesday audiences that were given by now our beloved late Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, where from about August 2010 until about January 2011, every Wednesday, he was made a attempt to break open the lives of many of women throughout the Middle Ages in particular, but now kind of leading and ending at Thérèse, that they had these incredible encounters in prayer, and that he said they need to be listened to once again. Now, many of them, their experiences of prayer could not be described, as Father Boyer would point out, in a very systematic, scholastic type of boom, boom, boom. But because that they submitted their writings, like a Gertrude the Gertrude the Great, Claire of Assisi, so many that, you know, that roll off our tongues today. But because they were humble, they were obedient, and that their writings contain such a beauty that theology is missing something if we don't listen to them. That there's something about how women are able to describe things, present things. I think it was Chesterton once that said that it was man's job to toil and go out and work and provide the means for the family, but it's the woman who is able to give her children the vision of the universe. And, you know, and so here you have, I mean, anytime you look at the Mary, when she has the child Jesus resting on her lap, what is she holding? The Almighty God and the image of the Father and her experiences. You know, it doesn't blend well with a type of systematic type of very, not to knock guys, but they have a way of wanting to describe things that women have a particular way to give voice. So Hadwick is writing poems here, right? That is not something new to her particular era of the 1300s. You back it up, and some of the most beautiful hymns of the church were written by Ephrem. But then even go back into the scriptures, probably the most mystical of all the great poems and songs in the scripture is the Song of Songs. And there's not a, from Teresa of Avila to St. Bernard of Clairvaux, they turn to the Song of Songs to try to describe the indescribable.
Right.
And what Father Boyer is saying and Pope Benedict did and so many others say, women need to be heard, particularly today, because we've lost that sense of wonder and imagination.
Yeah, that's so true. That's so true. So, all right, we are up against the break here. But when we come back, let's dive into some more of these wonderful women mystics that are presented in Father Louis Boyer's great work. So stay where you are, dear listener, because we will be right back with Chris McGregor here on The Catholic Conversation. Have you been wondering how you can both enjoy world-class tea all while honoring a saint? Well, we have the answer for you. You can go to Crown and Glory Tea Room, which is the only Catholic tea room in Arizona. Join them to celebrate St. Joseph during the month of March. Among their many delicious desserts, during March, they will also be featuring zeppole, a custard-filled pastry, which is what the Italians do on St. Joseph's feast day. You can also enjoy the artwork all around the tea room, but especially in March, a painting done by Bishop Emeritus Olmsted's great niece, Ellen Crane, which is a picture of St. Joseph working in his carpenter shop, complete with a teacup and a lily. Every day is a special day at Crown and Glory Tea Room in beautiful Fountain Hills, Arizona. Make your reservation today at crowningglorytearoom.com. And welcome back to The Catholic Conversation. I am Steve Green, the Cradle Catholic, and my lovely wife, Becky, the convert. We're talking to Chris McGregor. She's the executive director and founder of discerninghearts.com. Has written the foreword to a great new book out from Ignatius Press entitled Women Mystics. This is actually a republication of a classic by Father Louis Boyer, who, as Chris was just explaining to us earlier, was a dear friend of both Pope Benedict, Pope St. John Paul II, and a very influential writer on all things Catholic spirituality. In the 20th century, as we come back in, so first of all, I want to just throw it to you real quick, Chris, just to let folks know where they can find the book, where they can find you, Discerning Hearts, any of the other good work that you're up to, and then let's jump into a couple more of these women mystics here.
Well, I want to encourage everybody to get a copy of the book at Ignatius.com, the website of the publisher, Ignatius Press. Probably, I don't know, where would the church be if it weren't for Father Fezzio back, especially in those earlier, several decades ago when he came forward and started really publishing the most thoughtful, most brilliant books from some of the greatest thinkers. So Ignatius.com is a great place to go. My website and where you can find a series of podcasts and many other teachings is discerninghearts.com. It's part of our apostolate. We have YouTube channel, so many other Apple podcasts, wherever you get podcasts. But we have Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, and so many more who are helping us on the spiritual journey. I would say to climb higher and go deeper. So we encourage people to go there as well.
So, Chris, one of the interesting figures that's included in Father Boyer's book is St. Edith Stein, or St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross. Why I say interesting is her reputation is very much as a philosopher, which she was actually a genuinely world-class philosopher, student of Husserl, I believe, and really a player in the whole intellectual culture of the 20th century. And then, of course, converts from Judaism, cultural Judaism, more of an atheist, actually, and then converts to Catholicism, ends up being killed in Auschwitz, on and on. So fascinating woman just in the biographical details. But her inclusion in a book about women mystics is really interesting. Maybe give us a little bit of an introduction to the mystical side of St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross. And if you can offer maybe some insight, too, into why you think Father Boyer included her in this collection. It's not accidental, of course.
No, and she would be a contemporary of his. So he was very aware of her writings, knew of her. Yes, a brilliant, brilliant woman. So many know of her conversion story as a Jewish woman who, that fateful day when she was at her friend's home and she found the life of Teresa of Avila, one of the other women here, the great Teresa, that when people, until Mother Teresa, for the 500 years, everyone, the Mother Teresa was Teresa of Avila, right? But she would end up, Edith Stein, reading her autobiography, which is, I would encourage anyone to do it. It's so earthy. It's so beautiful. It's so down to earth that it's very accessible. Edith Stein is reading it. She stays up all night. And when she's done, she said, "Now this is truth. I get this. I get this woman's experience of prayer, the ups, the downs, the struggles, all these things." And she would take it on a path where she would end up going to a Benedictine monastery to deepen her prayer with scripture and to take that time with Lectio Divina and all the other things that come through that great Benedictine experience of prayer. And from that, she realizes this is what I desire for my life, is to have this relationship with God in this in a fuller way. So she becomes a Carmelite nun, and she wants to back out of the world. She just wants to spend time with God in prayer. But she is given the order by the mothers of the house, the head of the order, to continue doing some of her work and phenomenology, because it's so important. So she did that. Then, as you know the story, the Nazis are very aware of her reputation, that she's still in the area. They're coming to get her. And she is encouraged by the heads of her order to take that ticket, get on the boat, and go to Brazil. The bishop of the area tells her the same thing. But she has this, as Father Benedict Rochelle once explained it to me, a supernatural prudence. Prudence is prudence would say, follow, be obedient, go get on that boat and leave. But supra abundance of prudence, that incredible grace that can only come from God, tells her, no, you have to stay. And you're going to get on that train and you're going to end up at a place you don't want to go, but she's going to carry children into this area which would become an oven, a place of death, and be a witness in her prayer and in the entering into the suffering of Christ that would affect thousands and thousands of souls. That is the type of mystical experience when God is working so strongly in us that we're able to do the thing we may not want to do, but we do his will. And how that looks, we're not sure. Again, you can have the type of outwardly mystical experiences that will affect the community of faith and uplift their faith. But you also will have the experiences like Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, Edith Stein. You'll do something that you didn't expect, but you do it because it's the Father's will. Therese the Little Flower is the exemplar of that. Now, how many people would have thought of Therese as a mystic? We see her as a little writing and suffering and doing the little way, but that you can only do that little way by an extraordinary means of grace, of that it is not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me, and I'm listening deeply, and I want to do nothing but the Father's will. So what happens is, in her little way, even though she is, it's the thousand little pinpricks, that's how we are called to live out. Mm. But you can only do that by dying to yourself, surrendering yourself. How do you do that? That's mystagogia. That's mystical. That's how the world is transformed and changed. And that, some would say, here is Therese, a doctor of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how all of us become those little mystics. Not to diminish it. I'm sure, Steve and Becky, you know those people that go to daily mass every day, and they sit in the front row, and they're praying for people. And we have no idea what's going on in their lives, but they show up all the time, and they're just so united. And how do you know, like John of the Cross would say, how do you know the contemplative grace is changing the world and changing, well, first you, but then affecting the world? Because when you're done, you walk out and you're a little kinder. You're more patient. You pray for mercy for those who have hurt you. When people look at you and say, I could never do that. Oh, yeah, but you see them doing it. Mm-hmm. Then you find yourself doing that. That's essentially what women mystics, all of these women and all the different things, isn't that they're so extraordinary. It's just that it's mind-blowing to know that they are very ordinary.
Right, right.
You know, but they're lampposts for us to show us that we can be that way too.
Beautiful. The book is concerning women mystics, but there's some ample space given to some men, discussion of some men. And you actually mentioned a couple earlier in the first part of the show. Why is that? And what does that tell us about the relational connectedness, the influence of one on another, and that complementary, which, you know, ties back to sort of all those teachings of John Paul II that I think we're all, you know, trying to incorporate into our lives. And I guess then that sort of connects to, as you were speaking and you were talking about these examples of that type of mysticism that we're all called to, is there a difference? Is there a unique way in which women live out and exemplify this mystic relationship and men? If we're both called to it, what may be unique about the feminine version of that versus the masculine?
Well, that's a great question. The thing is, you know, if you hearken back all the way back to Genesis, right? And he creates, and then he gives. He gives it all away again, mm-hmm. right? And then he comes down to, he creates man. And then it says he creates them, male and female. He creates them. They're in his image. We're both the male and the female. He doesn't say one is over the other mm-hmm. in that great moment when he creates them. So there's a complementarity that is meant to the feminine nature, that feminine genius that you talk about, not as a discount to male, but there's a very much a Marian nature mm-hmm. to the female mm-hmm. because of how we participate in that action of giving birth and how we and our ability to be able to express, you know, and the fact that he chose to be born of woman. You know, to be able to have that caregiver, that nurture, that love that comes from a woman. And so that voice and that ability to be able to nurture is so important, and it needs to be honored and reverenced. And that will be the first place that the enemy will go to silence that mm-hmm. voice being heard and right. that complementarity. And anytime it's out of balance, it's out of whack, that's when we begin to tip over to the side. That's when the ship starts to go off. And we've seen that throughout time, haven't we?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yep, absolutely. I wanted to ask Chris, it just in as you read it and when you first encountered this book years ago, and then you know as you've read it again, and now of course writing a foreword for the New Ignatius edition of it, why do you think Father Boyer was attempting in writing this book? Why do you think? And so first of all, you look at these are women who all lived hundreds of years ago. And yet he's writing this originally published.
Except for Edith Stein.
Edith Stein, right. So hundreds of years ago and Edith Stein. But of course, this book is published in 1993. And so clearly Father Boyer saw this as being valuable and relevant to our times. What do these women have to say to us today? What do they have to offer the church today? And was he writing it particularly in the hope that these women would have something to say to Catholic women in our time, to all Catholics? What kind of is your impression, again, as you have a relationship with this work over the years?
Well, thank you, Steve. That's, again, another great question. What is the relevance of this? I suspect, and you see it in his other works as well, that if he could have put in all the women, I mean, everyone from Angela Foligno to Marguerite Duhaine, who else? Margaret Mary Ellicott. There's so many others that, and of course, the great Catherine of Siena. He wanted, in particular, with this book, though, to begin to hearken an awareness on the part of the reader that there's so much more. That this tradition isn't even just Teresa of Avila. Well, a lot of people think that, you know, the women start speaking out more clearly with her. He wants to go back and show that there's this great thread that goes all the way back to even, as some might argue, to the apostolic tradition. And that's what a lot of scholarship has begun to show. So why is it particularly needed on our day now? Because when you begin to see the church challenged, as it was by modernity of the 20th century, right? I mean, it really started coming under attack. By the time that Father Boyer is experiencing not only what's happening at the council, but what's happening in our society in the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, now he's approaching, this was even before, actually, it would be at a time when abortion would become such a predominant thing. And the disordered nature of relationship. Mm-hmm. I don't mean to go into a deep, deep dive into all of those problems, mm-hmm. but and we all have a sense of it, right?
Yep.
So the ship is kiltering. It's out of sync. So what do we need to do? We need to go back and listen to Christ, get back to basics, to find the silence, to be able to find how he can guide us through it. You know, that's what happened in the 1500s in Spain when the Protestant Reformation came along and the church was dividing and splintering. While other men were mapping the world, there were all these Spanish mystics like Teresa of Avila, Ignatius of Loyola, so many others. They were mapping the interior life. And it was given form by Francis de Sales, 100 years later, to try to get people to go back into that depths of prayer. In today's world right now, you two, you're savvy enough, you've heard it, and it breaks our heart. There are more people leaving the Catholic Church now than are entering it in a very real way.
Yeah.
And you think it's the millennials. You know, when you look at the graphs, you think it's the millennials, but it's not. The boomers are leaving too.
Yeah. Yeah.
Why is that? They want something spiritual, but they don't want it religious.
Yeah.
Okay, what's more spiritual? What's more mystical than experiencing and knowing that the divine life is in you, that Christ is waiting to meet you, we haven't been very good at standing up and telling our own tell. I mean, we've had 20, 30 years, and praise God for it, and I say it out of all reverence, we've had apologetics. And that has helped people to come to understand how the scriptures are tied and to the teachings of the church. And that's very, very good, right? Mm-hmm. But we haven't passed on what comes next. we haven't passed on, you know, that's catechesis. There's kerygma, the encounter with Jesus. There's catechesis, that teaching. But catechesis was supposed to be a kind of an off point so that when you started receiving the mystery, you were initiating the mystery, it became a time of, quote unquote, mystagogia, that you begin to deal with all this unbelievable, as I said earlier, this explosion of grace that's now happening in your life. Mm-hmm. And so we don't know how to help people through that. You know, we tell them what's happening at Mass, but we haven't helped them to see why the Mass,
yeah,
right,
and what's happening,
right,
in them.
Yep.
You know, and that's what these mystics, that's what Teresa of Avila would say, Elizabeth the Trinity, everything she says, remember your baptism, remain in me. They always go back to that, those extraordinary encounters with the sacraments.
Yep.
You don't have to go very far. You don't have to, you can stop and just be silent where you are. Can you give yourself 10 minutes of, yep, silence? I don't know about you two. It's very hard.
It's very, yeah, hard.
You get in your car and your radio goes on, boom.
Yep.
Which we love Catholic radio, right?
Yeah.
We love that. But we can't allow ourselves, even in the morning, to not grab our phone. And you have the cup of coffee, but can you take that cup of coffee and not say anything for 5 minutes?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a real challenge.
It's a real challenge.
That's the struggle. I don't know. Maybe I'm getting too esoteric but
it's beautiful. And it's so true. I've been feeling that sense of longing in our last discussion with our last guest. It was very much tied to that need for silence, that need for quiet, that need for getting back to the basics and to simplify. And we are just drowned out by the noise and the distraction of the world. And it is pulling everyone away. That's not even those that are walking away from the faith. Those of us who are very devout and very much there in the pews, you know, more than once a week and are in, you know, a part of the sacramental life, are still drawn away to some extent by the distractions of the world.
Yeah, I mean, the thing is about when we go to Mass, sometimes what the enemy wants us to do is to focus so much on what other people are doing or not doing, or we're not doing it this way or the right way or that way. I'm not making a statement about the celebration of the Mass. I'm just talking about what's happening with us.
Yeah.
That we forget what's happening there.
Yeah.
I mean, that at the altar, that's Golgotha.
Yeah.
That there's this great drama that's happening. There's the Greek terms, it's apophatic and cataphatic, the great lifting up and then coming down. I mean, you couldn't go to Cirque du Soleil and experience
right.
going on. I mean, there's this movement of pain and suffering and lifting up and offering, and then the angels and the coming down, coming, grace pouring out into every heart. There is such a drama that if the soul is fully and actively participating, as it says in the liturgy, full and active participation, just sitting back and just, okay, having that Marian stance.
Yes.
This is very much a Carmelite stance of the great whatever. I'm not asking for anything, Lord. I'm just open to whatever you desire for me. All I long to do is your will. That's enough.
Mm.
Just so I'm open to whatever. And you may not have the big, you know, falling backwards. You may not have anything. Mm-hmm. But just the fact that you're open to that, watch what happens.
Yeah.
Watch what happens, you know. And that's what reading these saints, this is what all of these women would tell you to do. And, you know, the big demonic lie is to say that you can experience mystical graces, that a contemplative grace, that somehow that you're not good enough, you don't measure up, you're a failure, God's disappointed. No, what couldn't possibly be me? That is a demonic lie.
Yeah,
it's diabolical.
Amen.
And they would tell you too. You have to do like, I think, was it Therese or Teresa of Avila? I can't remember the story, but she would just, you know, see the enemy and just say, oh, it's you again, and roll over.
Right.
You know?
Oh, you're here. Go away.
I'm done with you.
Yeah.
It's beautiful.
Well, our guest today has been Chris McGregor with Discerning Hearts, and who wrote the foreword to this amazing book, Women Mystics, which was by the late Father Louis Boyer. I know I've butchered the name, but I'm not even going to.
No, you got it. You got it right.
But we thank you so much for joining us today, and hope you'll come back if you write another foreword, or maybe talk more about Discerning Hearts or any other topic.
It would be a blessing and a privilege. I'm so grateful for the time we've had, and I pray for your work.
Thank you.
Doing important stuff.
Thank you.
Thank you so
Appreciate
much.
That as yours
yes,
as well.
Absolutely. So, dear listeners, stay right where you are, because we will be right back here on The Catholic Conversation. This episode of The Catholic Conversation is brought to you by the Crowning Glory Tea Room, divine food, heavenly friendships. And welcome back to The Catholic Conversation. I am Steve Green, director of Keno Catechetical Institute at the Diocese of Phoenix. I am the Cradle Catholic, and my lovely wife, Becky, the convert. Well, that was a delightful conversation
yes.
with Chris. We need to go check out discerninghearts.com,
yes.
too. That sounds like a pretty cool
yeah, apostolate.
Ministry.
Yeah.
So, apostolate.
I like what she was getting into at the end. It felt like we were like, oh, we could dive into everything you're saying here, mm-hmm. and we got to wrap things up. But
that's how it always goes.
Yeah, I keep coming back to just that the sense of womanhood and just its representation of beauty. Mm-hmm. And just that beautiful sense. And of course, I mean, not mentioned in here, Mary, who has the ultimate of having Christ within her. So I'd say you could say she's a mystic.
What
too.
Was the St. Edith Stein, St. Teresa Benedict of the Cross, has that quote that you've said before about the heart of a woman is fashioned as like a shelter where
other souls can unfold. That's just it's
beautiful.
So beautiful.
And true.
Yeah.
True, good, beautiful right there. True, good, and beautiful.
I'm not actually surprised. Well, maybe, I guess, yeah. The whole idea of mysticism, I liked the way Chris was kind of unpacking that for us because at first glance, sometimes it's this idea of this very lofty certain saints levitating. They're just so in contemplation and in prayer and in union in that way spiritually that it just seems untouchable. And when she kind of just said, we're all, huh?
Thank you. Appreciate you noticing. I'm joking. I'd be like the antithesis of that.
You have not levitated. I've never seen it once happen. So
no, not even when I play basketball, unfortunately. No, that's, you know, I liked her point. I agree about the fact that, you know, we're all mystics by virtue of the fact that we're baptized into the great
right.
mystery and into the mystical body of Christ. But the people that we recognize, that the church recognizes as mystics, are those who have let that mystery so penetrate them then that, like she was saying, they can say with St. Paul, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then mm-hmm. that luminosity of the light of Christ in them shines through in these beautiful ways. And I think everything about the mystics and these women mystics has a lot to offer to our time, our lives, our mission to evangelize in the church. So, yeah, amen. Good stuff.
All
great.
Right, so,
wonderful.
Yeah. Next time, who do we have coming up?
Well, we will be welcoming back Mr. Eric Sammons. He has written another book. Really cool. I'm excited about this. All his stuff is great. But this one is called Holiness for Everyone, and it's about St. Jose Maria Escrivá, who is he's well-known in certain circles, but he was sort of like an evangelist for everyday holiness for Catholics. Great, great stuff, just profound stuff, and he's not nearly as well-known as he should be. So make sure you tune in, subscribe to the podcast to get new episodes as they drop, and in the meantime, thanks as always for being part of the Catholic Conversation. Remember, the church has what the world needs, so learn your faith, live your faith, and share your faith.